If I haven't had a chance to meet you as yet, my name is Peter Barnes. I'm one of the pastors here at First Pres, and we've been in the middle of a series of sermons where we've been looking at politics, polarization, and our Christian witness. And for the past 5 weeks, we've been looking at some of the ways in which we as Christians are called to enter into this very contentious time and respond in a different manner than what we see in the rest of the world. It's also helping us to think about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and also a citizen here of the United States. And how can we reflect the love of Christ in all our dealings with everyone? Well, today we're going to conclude our series of sermons, and we'll be looking at grace in the midst of differences, a call to civility. You know, the week of September the 28th, earlier this fall, was quite a week in America. It began with the introduction of Amy Coney Barrett, who was nominated to the Supreme Court. And it ended with our president being in the hospital with a coronavirus. But in between, on Tuesday night, we had the first presidential debate between these two guys, Donald Trump and Joe Biden. And what a debacle that debate was. It was certainly not one of the high points in American politics. One of the more shocking statistics that came out of the debate didn't even relate to either of the candidates, but that the debate itself received an 83% disapproval rating by the American public. In other words, everyone thought this was a terrible national conversation. The headlines that followed up on this event said things like, "It's like the worst fight your uncles have ever had at Thanksgiving. No one wins. Race to the bottom debate. Why are there so many more days left until the election?" That last headline is in the form of a prayer, I think. How long, O Lord, until we can get through all of this? People have always had problems getting along in the world, but right now there seems to be something different about the contentiousness, the disunity, and the acrimony of what's happening in this moment in American politics and in our country. John Perkins, a remarkable civil rights leader and follower of Jesus Christ, spoke at a gathering recently, and he asked, "Why is it that in this generation we are attempting to turn hate into an asset? These days we're experiencing levels of contempt in our culture that are unprecedented, it seems." The words of Mother Teresa ring true in a moment like this. If we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. Well, how is a Christian to bear witness to his or her faith in contentious times? How can we offer an alternative picture for how people are supposed to deal with each other when differences exist between us? And what does living out our faith for Christ with grace really look like for the follower of Christ when it comes to the political arena, or any other arena for that matter? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. And the passage of scripture I would invite you to consider with me is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. There we read, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will endure forever. May he bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise." Would you pray with me? Dear Father, as we come to the end of this sermon series and consider a call to civility, and as we think about these things in the light of this passage that comes from the pen of Paul, We pray for the work of your Spirit to guide and direct our thoughts and even more particularly our reactions so that we would put into practice the truths we hear today from Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would bless me as I seek to present some ideas that you've laid upon my heart, and bless each one of us as we listen and as we process it and as we try to sort through what exactly it is that you're saying to us individually and as a congregation. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Christ. Amen. The first thing I want to talk about this morning has to do with the problem of incivility. A couple of Sundays ago, there was a full page in the Sunday Review of the New York Times, which had the words emblazoned on the front of it, "America is ungovernable." It captures the concern, perhaps even fear, that many people have these days about the polarization in our country. And some people are openly wondering about the future of democracy in America. Aristotle was a philosopher who lived in the 4th century BC, and one of the subjects that he wrote about was government and politics. And he boiled down the various forms of government that existed in the world down to three: a monarchy, aristocracy, and polity, what he envisioned was an enlightened form of democracy. He said that because of the desire for power, a monarchy tended to devolve into tyranny. Aristocracy tended to devolve into oligarchy. And polity, or democracy, tended to devolve into mob rule. Think about that. We see some of this going on in our country today. It's led to a breakdown of community and rampant incivility. Incivility is defined as rude or unsociable conduct or speech. It is a general term for social behavior that lacks the kind of good manners that encourages people to communicate with respect, with restraint, and responsibility. And in the workplace, incivility can show up in the form of bullying, harassment, and isolation. On social media, 73% of people surveyed said that they had personally experienced incivility while online. And 92% said that social media allows people to be more rude and aggressive compared to when they are in person with others. Nowhere is the problem of incivility more prevalent than in the world of politics. U.S. News and World Report came out with an article entitled The American Uncivil Wars. It confronts the rude state of affairs and politics in America today, and it concludes that incivility is one of the greatest problems facing our country. According to a recent survey, the majority of Americans surveyed said that they expect civility will get worse in the years to come, and they believe that politicians, the internet, social media, and the news media are the main ones to blame. But you know what? You and I are part of the problem too. What are we to do? How can we change this situation in America? And as Christians, how are we to become counter to the culture and learn to express our disagreements in a manner that honors the Lord in a better way? Well, that's the second thing I want to talk about: grace in the midst of our differences, a call to civility. Civility is a Latin word which originated in 509 BC when the Romans founded their republic and the warrior kings were driven from the city. The word civis means citizen, and it referred to the people who were citizens in the city of Rome. The word matured into the Latin word civitas, which meant the rights and the duties of being a citizen. And then civilitas appeared, meaning the art and science of citizenship. In creating an empire that eventually expanded into the whole world, the Romans believed in honest debate, civility in the streets, and treating adversaries with respect, even after defeating them in battle. Historians who have studied the fall of the Roman Empire have tried to discover the reasons why this great empire failed, and many see the loss of civility as one of the major reasons for their demise. People stopped treating each other with respect, and the empire itself stopped treating those that they conquered with respect too. And the very values that had made the Roman Empire great were the values that they left behind. And it led to their downfall and their ultimate ruin. Could the same be happening in America today? In Paul's letter to the Colossians, we read a profound statement, which I believe is a foundation for any Christian who wants to make the world a better place and ensure that everyone in our community is treated with dignity and respect. Verse 12 contains a fivefold list of Christian virtues, and we would do well to try to cultivate them in our own personal lives. They are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And the five virtues form a very powerful combination when put together. If these character qualities are present in the lives of individuals and in society as a whole, it will significantly reduce friction and conflict. Compassion speaks of a tenderness expressed toward one who is suffering. The word that is translated kindness combines the ideas of goodness and graciousness. Humility and gentleness, which are related terms, were not considered virtues by the pagan world at the time of Paul. However, the New Testament deepened and enriched the meaning of these words and made them two of the noblest of the Christian graces. Humility came to describe a humble disposition in which a person didn't think of themselves in a manner that was more highly than they ought to. And gentleness was being considerate of the rights and the feelings of others. Patience, or long-suffering, meant self-restraint. It's what enables a person to bear insult and even injury without resorting to retaliation. And it's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture as an attribute of God Himself, as well as one of the fruits of the Spirit. All of these characteristics speak of the need to look beyond our own concern and even our own hurt and seek to understand and care about other people and those with whom we disagree. In verse 13, Paul writes, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And this verse expands on what Paul has just said, and he urges us to be willing to bear with those whose faults or unpleasant traits are irritating to us. And we should also be willing to forgive people when they wrong us. If our country is ever going to become the great nation that it aspires to be, its citizens will need to recover these character qualities. Even if our leaders don't reflect these characteristics, you and I can form a resistance movement to the tide of incivility in our world today. And we can sail against the cross currents of our culture, and we can do it for Christ. It should be our aim to express these Christian qualities in our dealings with one another when we disagree, even if no one else around us is willing to. The final thing I want to talk about is civility in practice. 20th century theologian Reinhold Niebuhr once wrote, "Whenever the followers of one political party persuade themselves that the future of the nation is not safe with the opposition in power, it becomes fairly certain that the nation's future is not safe, no matter which party rules. For such public acrimony endangers the nation's health more than any specific policy." Clearly, we are at the moment that Niebuhr once feared. Incivility isn't just a political problem. It's a theological problem for the American Christian. And we've got to find a better way to deal with people with whom we disagree. In contrast to the negativity of our culture, which accepts incivility as politics as usual, I would urge you that we are to pursue a radical commitment to cultivating civility in all our social interactions. Civility requires us to treat people with whom we disagree as conversation partners, not as obstacles to overcome. And we can do this even as we acknowledge our own disagreements with them and remain committed to our own particular convictions. Civility doesn't guarantee that we will reach agreement on issues like abortion, sexual mores, racial justice, or the environment. But infusing our public debates with civility promises to make our exploration of those disagreements more productive and fruitful. Civility doesn't ask us to retreat from our cherished values, but it does require us to negotiate our disagreements in healthier ways that honor and respect even our adversaries as human beings made in the image of God. Let me give you an example of what this looks like in real life. One day after the 2016 election, an Asian American woman by the name of Justine Lee decided that she needed to do something about the problem of incivility in America. And she, along with her friend Tria Chang, co-founded a group they called Make America Dinner Again. The group says that while people have many venues where they can protest, donate, and fight, Make America Dinner Again is a place where people can learn to listen. The dinners are small, 6 to 10 guests who hold a variety of political viewpoints. During the evening, facilitators help to ensure respectful conversation, and they guide the activities of the group while everyone shares some good food together. And what is the common denominator for those who attend the party? They simply want to know and understand their neighbors who may think differently than they do. Make America Dinner Again is about developing empathy for other people. It's about creating a safe space where other perspectives are respectfully, or everyone's perspectives are respectfully aired, and unlikely relationships begin to be formed. Here's another example. In October 2015, there was an unexpected controversy on the campus of Yale University over, of all things, Halloween costumes. Administrators, wanting to avoid hurting the feelings of minority students, issued instructions not to wear culturally insensitive costumes like feathered headdresses or turbans and sombreros. Well, one professor, Erica Christakis, objected to what she felt like was a heavy-handed bureaucratic intervention, and she sent an open email to the university suggesting an alternative way to handle potential conflicts. Acknowledging the good intentions of the administrators, she nonetheless suggested that there wasn't a need for the university's administration to police their students' attire. She suggested the students were mature enough to handle the matter, and she wrote, "If you don't like the costume someone is wearing, tell them that you're offended. Talk to each other. Free speech and the ability to tolerate offense are hallmarks of a free and open society." Well, a firestorm ensued. Students demanded that both she and her husband, Nicholas, who was a sociology professor, be removed from their posts. An angry student, Nicholas, as he tried to get in his car and berated him for 2 hours. A video of the episode went viral, and it showed students calling him disgusting and ordering him to be quiet while they screamed at him, and they accused him of being a racist. No one, least of all the Christakises, had defended insensitive Halloween costumes. Erica had simply suggested that college students were not so fragile as to be unable to work out these matters without bureaucratic regulation. While being berated, Nicholas talked civilly to the crowd. He looked the students in their eyes. And when the viral video made the Yale students look like bullies, Christakis tweeted, "No one, especially no students exercising their free right to speech, should be judged just on the basis of a short video clip." And in the coming days after this incident, The Christakises invited students who disagreed with them to join them for brunch. They invited them to brunch. It was an invitation to break bread with people with whom they didn't agree. Friends, I would suggest that is the spirit of liberty in action. It is way too easy for us to reduce other people to their political points of view. And while it's important for us to acknowledge our beliefs and our convictions and the need for us to speak up and to contend for them, it is impossible to have meaningful dialogue and make progress in this nation if we are unwilling to treat others with dignity and respect. And civility is impossible if we are unwilling to listen. Take an inventory of your life in the last couple of weeks. What have your comments been like in person or on social media when talking about other people in politics? Is there anything of which you need to repent today? How about how you think about the candidates you don't like? Do you view them as people made in the image of God? Or do you tend to demonize them, like I tend to do? How does God want us to engage differently when it comes to conversations about politics, or any other subject for that matter? We are living in a period of unprecedented upheaval. Community is collapsing. Anxiety is building, and we are destroying one another with our political differences and what some might call our political hatreds. And this cannot endure, because if it does, America won't. The alternative is to work to restore community in this new day, and it will require a new neighborliness rooted in civility. How is God calling you to be a part of this new work of God's Holy Spirit? Friends, whoever is elected president in November, Jesus is still king, and God is still on his throne. And as my friend Rick Wesley reminded us during the time when our church was seeking dismissal to a new denomination, there is no panic in heaven. I am freed from having to save the world, and I can leave the future of our country in God's hands. Jesus is the only Savior, and he is at work both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And my calling is to reflect his life and his love in all my dealings with all people, which means that I should treat each person in a civil manner, even when I disagree with them, and even when they make me angry. Will you join me in this holy crusade? Let us pray together. I want us to take a moment to do that inventory and see if there's anything that we need to confess in our own lives about our thoughts and our actions as it relates to the situation in our country today, and or the particular politicians that we despise, that we have contempt for, that we demonize, and that we have tended to marginalize and write them off and have failed to see them as people made in the image of God for whom Christ died. I encourage you to join me in a prayer of confession. Dear Father, for all the ways in which I have failed to honor you in my speech, in my conduct, and even in my thought life, when it comes to politics and politicians, I ask your forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that you would convict me of the ways in which I need to make amends for how I have wounded others in the ways in which I have spoken. I pray, Lord, that in those moments when I feel attacked or when someone is incivil toward me, that I will respond as Christ, the extra mile. Help me to be as Jesus in my dealings with everyone. And remind me, Lord, that with every temptation, you give a way of escape so that when I'm tempted to want to pile on or to condemn or to treat with contempt people I view as an enemy, give me the power by your Holy Spirit to say no to that impulse. And help me to say yes to Jesus, in whose name we pray.